Well, good morning, everyone. Nice to see you out on this good day for ducks today. And if you have your Bibles, I'd like to read a few verses this morning from Ephesians. I'm going to read to you a prayer of the Apostle Paul. There's a few prayers in Ephesians that he prays, and I just want to focus in on his first prayer, chapter 1, verse 15. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you, God. We thank you, Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, this morning, as we just open up thy word, Father, I pray that you would speak to hearts that are here, every heart that is gathered. And Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your son, the author of this book. And we pray in his name. Amen. Well, Paul prays that your eyes of your understanding might be enlightened. And it's a terrific prayer. And the more I read Ephesians, the more I appreciate what God has done for me and what God has done for you. You get a real appreciation the deeper you go in. It's funny because I often try and read chapter 1 after reading chapter 2. And I hope you get what I mean when we look a little bit at chapter 2, because as Paul wants our minds of our understanding to be opened, he's sharing something about ourselves that we would never know about ourselves. If you look at chapter 2, it says there's 5 D's there. Okay? In the first 3 verses, he says, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we also conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others." Let me break that down for you. You and I are DOA, dead on arrival. You probably, you know, I don't know if you ever thought of that or not. The Bible's quite clear that we, and you look at the world out there, you look at people that don't have Christ in their lives, they're dead. Their connection to God is, Sin has separated. That's what it says in Isaiah 59. Sin has separated you from God. Me from God. And I often use the illustration of a cell phone, okay? I don't know much about cell phones. I know how to turn it on, and I know how to talk in it. And I learned how to text, okay? But if anything goes wrong, I'm in deep trouble, okay? I do a podcast on it. If I touch my phone the wrong way, I'm off. And you know what I mean? Like, I don't know anything about it. I remember being in an airplane once, and, you know, I was texting. And they had already told us to turn our phones off, right? And the stewardess comes up and, hey, you dummy, turn your phone off, okay? And I said, okay, I'm just finished. She said, but you can still, you don't even have to turn it off. She said, you can put it in airplane mode. What? This is what I usually do. My grandchildren are around, something's wrong with my phone, I give it to them because I can't fix it, but they can, right? And anyway, so she goes into the settings, turns off, puts it in airplane mode. What's that mean? No data. And guys, that's the problem with the world. You look at people, they're dead. Not physically, spiritually. They got no connection. They got no data coming from God. And that's why it says, like, when you think about it, it's unbelievable. Like, now, any of you guys know me, I got a PhD in obituariology, right? I'm always into obituaries. It amazes me. I don't know. Maybe it's my childhood. Here's my first two recollections in my life. Nothing before 5 years old. My five-year-old birthday, okay? Kids remember birthdays usually, right? My first birthday that I remember, I was 5 years old. Timmins, Ontario, 414 Hart Street, my birthday, okay? I remember that. Remember like it was yesterday, the cake and my mom. And I don't remember my dad being there, but my mom was there for sure. And probably a few friends. You know what I remember next? Is my sister's funeral. That summer. So birthday in January, don't forget. July, my sister dies. 8 years old. And it was like yesterday. I remember two or three days, like, with great detail. People around, my brother gave me the hardest punch I ever had in my life, I think, was I was 5 years old. My older brother punched me because I was laughing. My sister had died the day before. I went out to play or whatever. I was five. But they were all around the kitchen table, my mom and dad crying, and, you know, my sister's dead. And, you know, it's not that it didn't fizz on me, but it didn't. You know what I mean? I was a kid. And my brother banged me so hard in the arm. I'll never forget that. And then looking at that, my sister's coffin. I got an image of that. And my mother kissing her and weeping over her. And I watched my mom. And you know, again, you don't fully understand. You didn't even fully understand at that age death. You know, it was almost like in my head that maybe my sister would come alive again. But, you know, guys, when the Bible says we're dead, you know, Jesus, you read through the Gospels, Jesus, every funeral that he went to, you know what he did? He broke it up. Jesus didn't go to a funeral where they stayed dead. He raised them from the dead. And a 12-year-old girl, Jairus' daughter. I am always fascinated by that. I love to be brought to funerals. And 12-year-old, he raises her up. He's the widow of Nain. You remember that story? Here's a woman coming out. Jesus sees he's going one way and the funeral procession is coming the other way. And he sees it coming. And there's a woman there who lost her only son, her only means. She was a widow. And Jesus went over and raised that man from the dead. How old? I don't know. And then he went to a good friend's funeral. Remember? Lazarus' funeral? And Lazarus was a good friend. And the Lord Jesus said, Lazarus, you come forth. Come out of that grave. But guys, the point is, they were all dead. Whether 12 years old or Lazarus, I don't know how old he was. Older. You know what the difference is? Just the decay. That's all. Like Lazarus stinketh already. That's what his sister said. Don't go to the grave. He stinks already. And you know what? Whether you go downtown, go to the corner downtown. Probably, yeah, maybe even today. You'll see somebody hanging out, right, with a little cup, empty cup, looking for some change, right? And or you take some, you know, one of the most elite of the most prestigious home on the lake. And the only difference is the decay, because they're both dead. The Bible says that we're born dead, that we're separated from God. You know what makes me worship God is when I think about that. That's why I like to go to chapter 2. That's why I really like the prayer of the Apostle Paul that says, hey, Tony, you once were dead, and so were you. And so were you, dead, depraved, depravity. You know what depravity is? I used to have a plumb line in my office, okay? You put people in, and it was looking at your posture. It was kind of interesting. And in that, with the plumb line, I can tell you, I probably put hundreds of people in that plumb line. I never saw anybody that was perfectly straight. You know? Or, you know, they get their hips and one leg shorter than the other. One ear down like this. You know? And don't laugh, because you're probably like it. Right? But that's depravity. You got the can't help it. You're bent. The Bible says, look, guys, the diagnosis is bleak. You know, when you look under the hood of people, it's very descriptive. Not only are you dead in your trespasses and sins, no connection to God, even though you were made in the image of God. But no connection. You're not getting any data. The world out there, I feel sorry for them. They don't know what I know. They don't understand. They look at, they don't see themselves as depraved. They think, you know, someone said to me one time, I was sharing the Lord with them, and they said, you know what? I don't want that. I'm free. I'm free to do whatever I want to do. No, you're not. No, you're not. Because when you read here what happens the way we were, the way the world is, you see not only depravity, but you see the other D, diabolical. What's that mean? Well, the world is like gravity. Think of it like that. The world is like gravity. It has a pull. And you know what the world wants you to do? It pulls you to think like them, to walk like them, to talk like them. And the Bible says that's diabolical because the world out there, they don't see it. There's a big spiritual component. Not only are they spiritually dead, they're not connected because of their sins, but they are diabolical, meaning they're listening to the commander-in-chief of the world. The Bible says in 1 John 5 and 19 that the whole world lies under the sway of the evil one. What? The whole world. You see, it's like a current. Come, follow me. And that's what the world does. The world, you know, you ever line dance? You got your buckle? You can tell I can't do it. But all I'm saying is that's what the world does. The world line dances with the commander-in-chief because he set up the system of the world so that the world conforms. In Romans chapter 12, it tells the Christian, okay, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is what? It's your reasonable service. It's the least we ought to do. And then it says in verse 2, do not be conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, the world goes lockstep. They think they're free. They're not free at all. And Christian, the world never gets turned off for us either until we're out of this world. The world will always try and get a Christian to conform. Come on the broad road. Come on the popular road. Come on this road. This is where all the fun is. This is where the partying is. This is where it's happening. Oh, that little road over there, you're narrow-minded. You young people wouldn't know this term, but us old folks know Christians are square. Remember that, old people? Young people, you don't even know what that is. Okay. Diabolical, disobedient, doomed. Doomed. The diagnosis ain't good. The prognosis is worse. The prognosis for people who don't come to Christ, the prognosis, my friend, is terrible. And that's what it's saying here, because it's saying we're children of wrath. Not only born dead, not only disobedient, not only depraved and diabolical, but we're doomed. We're doomed. Nolan read it this morning. I was thinking of that psalm, Nolan, just like you were, in Psalm 73. It's kind of interesting because the author there, Asaph, he said, I almost slipped. I almost slipped. Because you know what he did? He got his eyes off God, and he was looking at the world, and he was looking at the fat cats in the world. You know what I mean by that. People that do well. People that seem to have it all. And so Asaph He writes about it. It's really good because he said, I looked and they always seem to be healthy. They always seem to be wealthy. They always seem to be happy. And look at me. That was Asaph. Until, he says, he went into the sanctuary of the Lord. The Lord said, hey, Asaph, come here for a sec. I want to show you something. I want to show you what happens to them after they die. You see, folks, the people out there, they don't come to Christ. This is the only heaven they're going to get. They don't get that after. And the Lord, you know, and this is not an easy topic because people don't like to hear about it. I know a lot of Christians that don't even like to hear about it. But it just as much as there's a heaven, there's a hell. And God said to Asaph, come here, I'm going to show you something. I want to show you they got everything in this life. They got it all. They got their houses. They got their cars. They had their wives, plural. They've had it all. And you envy that, Asaph. But let me show you what happens to them after they die. And you know what? That changed Asaph forever. He gave them a vision of what happens when you go to H-E double hockey stick. And it ain't pretty. And it's real. And you and I, as Christians, if you're a believer here today, we need to be reminded of that. This is school. You're in school. You haven't graduated yet. This world is not our home. I know it's hard, right? Because we get, you know, we get to a point in our lives, or we often do, is that we're sort of got blinders on. And all we can think of, we got problems. And I got to get ahead. I got to get a house. I got to have a car. Then I got to have a new car. I got to get this. I got to get, listen, I get it. There's a blood test for worldliness. Take a prick of your finger. If it comes out red, you got a problem with this. It's worldliness. You're going to fight it all of your life. You're going to want to keep up with the Joneses all of your life. It's part of our DNA. It's part of our brokenness. But we have to understand, put it into perspective, guys. And that's what Paul is saying here. That's what Paul says. I want the eyes of your understanding to be opened. And then he goes on, which is beautiful. Jamie did this, I don't know, maybe a year ago or whatever, I think. But he said, he looked at the butts in the Bible. Now, let me give you the biggest but in the Bible. Look at verse 4, chapter 2. But God, this is the biggest but in the Bible. You were dead. You were diabolical. You were DOA. You didn't have any data coming in. You were in bad shape. You were doomed. You were on your way to a Christless eternity. Guys, if you read these three verses and that doesn't bring you to the Lord's Supper, I don't know what will. You know, I think just sometimes we go through the, you know, I got a pet peeve. It's a remembrance service. You know, God doesn't ask a lot. He, you know what he says? Come and remember me. Come and remember what I did for you. And you know what? If you need motivation, go to chapter 2 and read the first three verses. Just read them over and over again. That's who you were. Now, guys, if that can't get you motivated, to worship Jesus Christ for what he's done for you. But God, the biggest but in the Bible, says, but God who is rich in mercy. You see that? I love that. Tony, I used to curse God. I couldn't even get a sentence out of my life in my mouth without cursing Jesus Christ. Imagine that. It wasn't that I was only DOA. It was that I was depraved of the worst kind. Mocking Christians. I had Christians in my office. I used to mock them. Not to their face. Goody, goody, two shoes. Holy roller. Retreads. Right? That was me. Imagine God having mercy on me like that. But God, who is rich in mercy, when I wasn't even looking for him, he sought me out. Guys, what does it take for us to be motivated to worship Jesus Christ? What's it going to take you? To worship him. Ah, Tony, I wasn't as bad as you. You're right. You weren't as bad as me. But dead. You might have smelt better than me, but you're still dead. But God, who is rich in mercy, with his great love, which he loved us, and even when we were dead in trespasses, has made us alive. Mercy, mercy, mercy. Grace. Mercy is God not giving you what you deserve. Grace is God giving you what you don't deserve. Isn't that wonderful? Mercy, we deserve hell. We're not getting it. Grace, we're getting heaven. He's going to give it to us. Well, as a matter of fact, it already says it. Look, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Isn't that beautiful, guys? God, I was shaking my head this morning reading this again. Shaking my head. Can't be. Can't be. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What? Right here on planet Earth, you, have you trusted in him? Have you received his mercy? Have you received his grace? You say you're going in your head? Yeah, I have. Well, guess what? He seated you. He's brought you up out of here. And you might as well be in heaven right now with him. So what does that mean? Psalm 61 and 2 says this, or one of my favorite verses in the Bible says this. When your heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. You see, because when you get up here, you have the mind. Again, here's where I was shaking my head. It can't be, but it is, because the Bible says so. The Bible says that you, and you have the mind of Christ. Come on. Come on. You have the mind of Christ? Yep. You see, God raises you up. It's not only mercy. It's not only grace. It's you have been given his mind. And so you look at the world. When your heart is overwhelmed, you look at the world. Look at the world, guys. Okay? And you don't have to even be on social media to see what's happening to this world. Like, it seems to be coming apart at the seams. But when your heart is overwhelmed, then it may be, you know, it may be family, it may be finances, it may be health, or the lack of it. But then you're seated in heavenly. So God says, he brings you up, and now you have the, you're saved and you have the mind of Christ. So you look at the world, here. God says, use my eyes. I'm going to show you stuff. And by faith, you understand. This ain't my home. I'm only passing through. I'm in school. School's tough. I hated school. Majored in recess. Okay? I hated school. I hated tests. You? Oh, I love tests. I hated tests. I was a crammer. Okay? You know what a crammer does? Give me 24-hour notice. And I can cram like nobody's business. I can memorize stuff in 24 hours like you wouldn't believe. But don't give me one of those. You get to school once in a while, close your textbooks, you're getting a test. I'm done like dinner. I didn't know what to do. But you see, when you have the mind of Christ, you realize that life is short. You want wisdom? Life is short. It's full of trouble. Who taught you that? The Bible did. God's mind. This guy, this is God's mind. He wrote it down. Isn't that beautiful? Hey, listen, I had a Bible in my house when I was a kid. A picture Bible. I didn't know what was in it every once in a while, you know, there's a picture there. There's a picture of saints, and there's a picture of Jesus on the cross. Guys, all of my life, I never understood the cross. The cross. I didn't realize that cross was for me. Jesus died for moi. That's French for me. That's French for you. Jesus died for you. That's why, guys, there's a hell. There's an H-E double hockey stick. Why is there a place like that? Because people that go there go across the path and step over the cross of Jesus Christ. I only got one boy. Put your mind here for a second. Parents, you'll get this. Grandparents, you'll really get it. Okay? Put your mind there for a second. You're in trouble. Okay? Floods in Texas. You know, we prayed for the camps. Imagine a Christian camp. You let your kids off at camp. And what are there, 25, 30 of them missing in Texas at a Christian girls' camp? You're a parent. You're sick. How do you get old? My mother, by the way, that funeral, I never, you know, when you're a kid, what do you know? You don't know much. But my dad told me one time, he said, your mother never got over that funeral, that death of her child. She never got over that. How do you get over that? But guys, you know, like, let's say, okay, put yourself there, You're floating down that river, went up 26 feet in 1 hour. You can't even think of how much water that is. That river, 26 feet in an hour. How did anyone live? But let's say I see you out there, but I'm not a good swimmer. That's true. My son's a great swimmer. That's true. Said, you got to go out there, son. Susie over there, she needs you. And you go, And I said, you got to go. I can't swim. I'm not good enough. And he swims out there. And he saves you. But then he drowns doing it. I've got time to tell you this story. I'm a story guy. I was in grade 8. Back to Timmins. Saint-Jean-Baptiste Day, I'll never forget it, June 24th. And in Timmins, between June 24th and maybe July the 7th, you get summer. It was hot. We went swimming as a class. And I could swim. I'm not a good swimmer, but I could swim because I grew up, my mom was a good swimmer. There was a guy in our class, his name was Johnny Lemieux, and we called him Pepe Le Pew. Okay? Anyway, he saw us all diving in off the diving board at Gillies Lake. You know how it is in grade 8. You know, I'm showing off or whatever, you know, doing a backflip. No. But you know what I'm saying. Everybody's cool. So Johnny can't swim. He jumps in. True story. And I thought he was joking. I still remember him. He was going under. He couldn't swim. And I made a big mistake. You know what? I went to get him. And you know what you find out? He almost drowned me. He was so strong, even though I could kick the poop out of him on most days, he was so strong sinking in Gillies Lake over his head, he brought me down with him. And I'll tell you something that I often go back to that thought that imagine if I'd have died at that day because I thought I was going to die. You know when you sort of almost give up like he had me choked around the neck and I was underneath. And then someone from our class grabbed the both of us and got us out of there. Back to the story. I send in my son after you. I send in my son after you. He dies, you live. And then you come to me afterwards and say, I really wasn't in that much trouble, you know. I really, I don't know why you sent your boy in after me. But folks, can I say something? That's what people do to God. Imagine God the Father. Think about it. Put yourself, if you can, for 1 minute in God's shoes. He sent his son to die for you. If there had been nobody else on the planet, he would have sent them in for you. And then people go to God. I don't need God. I didn't need that. I don't need a savior. I'm a good person. You know what? And I'll tell you one thing. You know what insults God more than anything? And we can see it in the Bible. You know what insults God? It's not even the guy that goes, eh, God. I got no use for you. Psalm 73. You know what turns God off the most? It's religion. That's what turns God off the most. And if you don't believe me, you go read the Gospels and you'll find out when Jesus ever talked to a religious person, you come close to me with your mouths, you honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. Your worship of me is made up of traditions of men. And folks, I was brought up in religion. Telling God the Frank Sinatra song, I'm doing it my way. Well, then you got to go to Nancy Sinatra. You guys don't even know what I'm talking about, do I? You young people, look at me. Frank Sinatra, you know who that is? Somebody, do you? Really, young people. Where's the young person? Theo, do you know who Frank Sinatra is? No, and I don't blame you. Okay? I don't blame you. Well, Frank Sinatra had the number one song when I was a young person. It was called I Did It My Way. You want me to sing it to you? Theo, say no. Okay? You don't want me to sing. But his daughter had a number one song. You know what it was called? These Boots Are Made for Walking. And that's what I will do. One of these days, I'm going to walk these boots all over you. And that's what people do with Jesus. They walk all over his blood. They walk all over the cross. And they're on the path, they're on the road to destruction. And they're walking over him. Doing it my way. Guys, you take Ephesians. And you look at this passage. And you read the prayer of the Apostle Paul. He says, I want you to understand. I want your mind to be flooded with light. And you get on your knees and thank God that he opened your eyes to these truths here. And then when you go out in the highways and byways this week, even today, look at people. They don't know what you have. They don't see with God's eyes. They don't see it. Now you pray that they will see it. You pray that the data gets turned on. Pray that they will become alive in Christ. That's what it means to be born again. A new life. Any man be in Christ, any man, woman, boy, or girl, be in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, the old is gone, the new is come. I tell you, my friend, I never get tired of it. I look at a cross, I never get tired of looking at a cross because I know what happened there. I said, Jesus, you did that for me. How can I not love you? You did that for Tony. You did it for me, and he did it for you. Don't trample on that blood. Don't trample on that cross. It's the biggest insult to God that you can do is walk away from his son who rescued you and me. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just come before you, God. Thank you again for your precious son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we love him because he first loved us. And I pray, Father, for each and every one that is here this morning. You know their hearts, oh God. You know their hurts. You know what's going on in their lives. So, Father, I pray that you would speak to them like only you can. Father, that the Holy Spirit of God would just grip hearts today. And, Father, for the Christians that are here and the believers, oh, God, I thank you. I just say that you bless them. It's good to remember where we came from. It's good to remember what God has done. It's good to remember where we're at now. Where we used to be. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. Amen.